Well, here we are. You ready to get into God's Word this morning? Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at the Sermon on the Mount again, part 8. And we'll be starting this morning in verse 18. Jesus is still talking. He's talking about the law. He wanted to make sure that they knew that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to make it to abound. And he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And whosoever therefore shall break," and that was that word that means to unbind you, like unbind you from a covenant, unbind you from a contract, "these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And we took a look at that, and we saw that the Pharisees thought that because of their genealogy, because of their pedigree, that they had an in. Or they thought by their performance they had an in to this righteousness, to this being accepted of God. And as we will be looking, Jesus is now going to expound upon another aspect of the Pharisees' righteousness. The Pharisees were teaching an interpretation of the law which was very external, outward. They're not dealing with the internal realities of the heart. And Jesus will be addressing this, and he'll be looking at the matters of the heart being the true fulfilling of the law. So, verse 21. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time." I want to stop there. This sentence, or this phrase, the exact phrase and then some modifications of this phrase, will be repeated throughout this section. You'll be seeing that "you have heard that it was said." "You have heard that it was said." "It hath been said." Again, "you have heard that it has been said." "You have heard that it was said." "You have heard that it hath been said." You'll see this throughout this section. And when you see the word "by," you have heard that it was said by them of old, that according to the text, it really should read, "you have heard that it was said to them of old." So I went through and I got a whole bunch of twos, T-O's, in there. But this is what he's saying. Now, it's interesting that Jesus would start out this section dealing still with the law and the fulfilling of the law and the righteousness of the Pharisees. That he would start out this section with this phrase. Some scholars, like Matthew Poole and others, claim that this is how the Pharisees started their lectures when they were expounding on the truth to the people, to teach them also. Did you remember that? Now, it's interesting that the Pharisees also, according to scholars, would start out their lectures with this phrase, and then they would recite the oral tradition. It was memorized, and it was passed down. So when the Pharisees would lecture, You would hear this, and then you would hear a recitation of their interpretation of the law for people. There was a heavy reliance upon oral tradition with the Pharisees when they taught. And their interpretation of fulfilling the law was heavily based on what's known as externalism, or outward, what people saw outwardly. We had looked in Matthew chapter 23 about where the Pharisees, all their works they do, how? To be seen of men. That's a heavy statement, and Jesus made it, so hey, it wasn't me. All their works they do to be seen of men. So their thinking of the law would be so that it could be seen what was done outwardly, and it never really addressed the greater realities, the internal realities, the inside of the heart, the matters of the heart, and the motivations and movings of a man or a woman's heart in walking righteously according to God's holy law. So when we go through these teachings, you'll see some differing views from Jesus. The big word antithesis is like a contrary statement, but it's not a total opposite statement. But Jesus is not against outwardly not sinning. Just, we'll cover that right away. He's not against outwardly not sinning. He is for inwardly transforming and changing and being lovingly obedient unto a loving, benevolent God. So as we go through that, that has to be our mindset for a greater understanding of what Jesus is doing here. And once again, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus Christ being the King, proclaiming the ways of the kingdom of heaven, the King's proclamation of the kingdom. He is not correcting Old Testament scriptures. Okay? He is addressing the interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures as he goes through these. Remember, he's not contrary to the word of God. He's not contrary to the law. He's not trying to abolish the law and bring in something new. Because the heart of the law always was intended for a man's heart, not just an obedience out of duty and an escape from punishment. But because, remember the first and great commandment? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, loving God and loving each other is upon all these things. All these laws, all the law, and the prophets are hung on those two heart realities. And the heart realities are on the inside. Do you remember when we first started this series. We went to the end of it in Matthew 7, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Because how would the scribes teach? By recitation. By recitation of the oral tradition. Jesus Christ is teaching from his heart about the heart of God's word. Isn't that beautiful? Because that's what the people heard. That's what the people received. So, we'll go on. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill. We'll stop there. Where does that come from? The Ten Commandments or the Ten Words, right? The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Is that a good thing? It's a good thing, right? And so thou shalt not kill, verse 21 again, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, and the King James says without a cause, that's not in the text. The best manuscripts do not have those words, without a cause. So it just says, so whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell. Raca, really, in today's vernacular, would be dimwit, moron, bonehead, calling someone, basically insulting someone and calling them stupid. That's raca. So when you see that word raca there, that's what that's saying. And then he says, thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, calling someone a fool then and calling someone a fool now is different. Calling someone a fool in the lands and times of the Bible meant that you were void of wisdom and were rebellious to God. That would be a fool. So, can you necessarily see anger in the outward? Sometimes you can see it. Some people can be very angry with you and you would never even know it. Because anger is a matter of the heart. In 1 John, you see, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's in the epistles, in 1 John. Jesus is saying, hey, when you're angry, and angry is angry, in your heart, basically you've already decided to commit murder. That's where murder starts from the anger, the hatred that is in the heart of man. So Jesus is addressing the internal realities and the outward realities. Both. Verse 23. Now, before we get there, think about this. He's using a technique in teaching where he's using he's illustrating the spiritual depth of the law, equating internal hatred with the outward acts of murder. Hyperbolic, they call it. but what's on the inside he's equating already. And we'll see that in some of the other sins, top tens, you see he's going to show that it's an internal thing also. So, therefore, verse 23, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thou that thy brother hath aught against you, you've done something to offend a brother, leave your gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come back and offer thy gift. Is it a good thing to offer gifts in the lands and times of the Bible, the children of Israel? Yeah, those gifts, those offerings before God were like a thank you to God. It was a service unto God. Is a service unto God a good thing? Yes, it is. I would not think that they would dare. So you leave it before the altar. You make it right with your with a person you've offended. You come back. You try to make it right with a person you've offended. You come back. And then do the things of God. Then do service unto God. Verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest thou at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer, and thou be cast into prison. A lot of times it was some offense that you needed to pay up. So, verily, verily, verse 26, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out, get out of prison, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing, or every last penny owed to somebody in offense. Look at verse 27. We're going to see these words again. You have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But thou shalt not commit adultery, having a relationship, a sexual relationship outside of marriage is adultery. But he says, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So not just the outward act, it's an inward act. An inward thought, an inward reality. I guess you could put pornography in this category. If you're lusting after someone, you're already doing it in your heart, even though you've not actually carried out an act with someone. C.S. Lewis. Some of you kids probably enjoy some of his writing, the Narnia Chronicles and stuff like that. Well, C.S. Lewis was a writer, and what you're not often really known is he wrote a lot of Christian studies and things outside of just his fiction. And he had a line which I always, when looking at this topic, I think of, he says, did I put it in here? Yes. C.S. Lewis said, he that but looketh on a plate of ham and eggs to lust after it hath already committed breakfast with it in his heart. It starts from the inside. Not to make light, it's a terrible sin and it hurts a lot of people. But you think about that, it starts from the inside. The Pharisees were just concerned about what could be seen on the outside. And Jesus was concerned about the inner heart realities, the greater, the beginning. He was also concerned about the outward realities. Make no mistake. But included in the fulfilling of the law was the inward heart realities as well. He wants
your heart. So let's see. Now, verses 29 and 30 are really a hard thing to absorb if you're looking at it literally. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. It cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast out. Jesus is not teaching mutilation here. He is not teaching mutilation at all. But what he's using is a very, once again, it's hyperbole. It's a very exaggerated demonstration or illustration, I should say. He didn't demonstrate it. A very shocking illustration to make a point, rather than expounding the virtues of self-mutilation. That is not what he was teaching. And some people in times past have actually followed that because they interpreted it not as it was intended. As it was intended. Some people at that time would claim that they really weren't sinning, it was their eyes' fault. I really didn't steal it. It was these darn hands. Cop out, right? Cop out. But Jesus is teaching about the inner realities. He's using this shocking illustration to point out that those things that harm us inside, internally, in our hearts, or give us great temptation that would cause us to sin, to offend God, and not to please God, put them far from you. That's what Jesus is getting at here, using a very shocking illustration. Look at verse 31. Once again, we see these words. It hath been said. It hath been said. Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving or except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Jesus is dealing with one of the things contained in the law. We've already looked at adultery, and it starts in the heart. But here it's divorce. And today it's all too common, where divorce is more the norm than people staying married for many years. And it takes commitment, and it takes selflessness, and it takes loving God for any couple to ever stay married. It's a tribute to God. It's a coup to God for people to stay married. And when you have a divorce, it's in the Old Testament, and we're going to go there. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's in there. Divorce is legal. But you're going to see what Jesus is getting at. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand and sendeth her out of his house. Or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she is defiled. For this is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God give thee for an inheritance. Old Testament law. Jesus addresses this further in Matthew 19, where he said, for divorce, except for the cause of fornication, it was given to the people, actually divorce period, was given to the people for their hard-heartedness. That was never the grand design. And we know folks who have been deeply hurt by divorce and deeply hurt by adultery and things like that. But when we look at this and we go back to Matthew, we're going to go to 19 real quick. We're further expounding of this. Matthew 19. I'm going to give you a little backstory about the big teachers of the law, the big teachers of the Bible in that day. You had two main divisions. You had the house of Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L, and then you had the house of Shammai, S-H-A-M-M-A-I, Shammai. And they were the two, like, universities of thought, according to the law. The Hillel camp, when they taught about divorce, it's like anything. Burn the toast. Yeah, get out of my house. Didn't wash my clothes. Get out of my house. The Shammai, whereas the only thing about getting her out of the house would be fornication. Adultery. Period. And this got so rampant that many poor women, for the whim and the teachings of this matter in Hillel, were being divorced for anything. That's the backstory that you see. So in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. Why were they there? Tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause or any cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Now this is different. Before he's saying, you have heard of old. And here he's saying, have you not read? When he's saying, you have heard of old, that was referring to what people said about the word. An interpretation and a teaching of how they interpret it. Here he's saying, have you not read? Now he's going right to the what? Word. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave, hold fast, that's what cleave means, hold fast to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Asunder. When we read the word divorce or divorcement in the King James in Deuteronomy 24, that Hebrew word for divorce or divorcement meant to cut. When he says put asunder, it means to cut, to It takes like surgery to separate it. Because it's a cutting of one flesh making them two. Isn't that remarkably accurate? It blesses me. You know what I think about when I... You guys know when someone says Siamese twins, what that means? Where two are grown together and they really like they share part of a body, but they're... You ever see them? It's pretty, and they are very good about separating them now. But it takes a dramatic and very tragic at times surgery in order to separate them because they are one and they have to separate them. And when it says the husband and wife is one flesh, it's a big deal. And that's what divorce would literally be, cutting one apart. I remember talking to a minister one time, a good friend of Liz and mine, years ago, and he said, "Yeah, when I talk about young people when they come, they're all excited about getting married." He says to them, "So you want to get married?" "Yeah." "Are you excited about it?" "Yes, we are." "Okay, let's talk about divorce." That's what he would do. To really just show the heart of it and how big of a deal covenant is. And that cutting, that putting asunder, it's a cutting apart. Jesus is really emphasizing the heart of the sacredness and the heart of the one flesh that a husband and wife have, and how divorce is so hard. That it's an actual cutting apart. And that's what Jesus is talking about back in, as we go back to chapter 5. Once again, Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. According to the house of Hillel, yeah, if she burnt your toast that morning, you can go ahead and get a divorce. You don't like the way she looks anymore, you go get a divorce. Well, how many people could stay married if that was the standard? And would that be the heart of... You know, the heart of a marriage is to show the mystery of the one body, the mystery of the church. That's what you represent as a Christian marriage. It's a big deal. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. And we're going to do one more of these sections, and then we'll close. Again, verse 33, "You have heard that it has been said of them, said to them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it's God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communications be yea, yea, or nay, nay, and for whatsoever is more than these cometh evil." I swear. You can go, and we'll briefly, I think we need to go there. Matthew 23, you can see the folly of the teaching of the Pharisees and how they would teach, swear this, swear that, and the difference between swearing on this and swearing on that. And it was all about what you can swear by and what you can't swear by. And Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. Just tell the truth. Live your life with integrity so that when you speak, people believe you. And you don't have to call in, "I swear to this, I swear to that." In Matthew chapter 23, verse 16. Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that's on the altar, he is guilty. You fools and blind, whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things on it. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth in it. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Do you see? They had all these different rules about swearing. I don't mean cursing. I mean an oath. I swear by this. I swear. I think of the movie Galaxy Quest. Has anybody ever seen it? And the one guy, he swears by I just fell out of my head. I used to remember what that was. But he just said, tell the truth. If I say I swear to God something, and I am swearing falsely, do you know what they call that? Using the name of God in vain. It's not just curse words. But if I swear by God in heaven that this what I say is true and it's false, I'm using the name of God in vain. Once again, Jesus, the Pharisees were all concerned about the minutiae of the different laws. And Jesus is concerned about the heart. And that's where we'll close today. And we'll get back into some more of this Jesus teaching about the heart of man in dealing with the heart of the law. Amen? Amen.